Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this program. I appreciate it, and I just need to say that up front, folks, because I really appreciate all of you. I appreciate all of the Watchman's Cry family out there who is faithful and who listens to these programs and gives me the opportunity to come into your home and into your life. And I appreciate it because it's an honor that many of you would consider and take the time to listen to the things they have to share. So I just want to say that. And today we're going to move forward in part four of spiritual warfare. Now, we started this series a few months ago, and it's been an ongoing series, and we've been touching a lot of very deep things in the Bible. So today is going to be no different. In fact, I want to say that today is going to be a milestone for some of you. I really believe that. I believe that by the end of this program, some of you are going to be joyful that a biblical suggestion has been offered for you to make further gains with God. I really believe that. If you haven't heard the previous sessions, you can go to my website, watchmanscry.com. That's WATCHMANS, cry, C-R-Y, all one word, .com, watchmanscry.com. And when you get there, just click on the link that says audio along the top, and it will bring up the other programs, Spiritual Warfare Parts 1, 2, and 3. And in those first sessions, in Part 1, we talked about the stronghold of sin. We talked about the damage of sin and what sin actually does and the ramifications of sin by looking into the spiritual realm with the scriptures. We looked into the book of Isaiah and also in other parts of the scripture, and we discovered that when someone practices sin or when they're immersed in sin or have strongholds of sin, they will be exiled to the unmerciful poison of the enemy, the enemy's camp, of Satan and his minions and his spirits. So we went into that on how a person who practices sin can find themselves wrapped up in a web, a spider's evil web that's invisible. It's a spiritual web of captivity. So we talked about that, and a lot of you were surprised when you saw the gravity of sin and what it actually does to a person. So that's a very good program to listen to if you haven't done it. And then in part two, we looked at the origins of the spiritual battle. Why does God allow the spiritual battle? Why does God allow Satan and demons to torment you and make your life miserable? Why? A lot of people have asked that question. Why does the devil get free reign temporarily on earth to conduct his schemes of madness and destruction? Why is he allowed to destroy? Well, we looked into that and we discovered that the reason for that is because God wants to allow an adversary so that we can learn warfare and so that we can appreciate the grace and the gifts and the tools that he offers. In essence, by God allowing Satan to run loose, it creates an atmosphere where God's people get to pick, where they get to choose, where they get to choose the battle, where Jesus is called upon, and when faith is deployed. It's about warfare. God wants us to know warfare, and God wants all of his people to appreciate that choosing him also includes a battle, a spiritual battle against the things of earth, against the things of Babylon, and against the things that reside inside of us. So that was part two. And then in part three, we looked at crushing Satan and getting results, and how to pull down strongholds, how to call down the things that battle against your soul. And that's what we looked at in part three. Again, if you haven't heard any of those, please take the time when you can and go there, download them, and just listen to them at your leisure. But these are the types of messages that will help God's people to gain victory and to be challenged and to get out of that condition of dragging their feet. You know, folks, it's hard being in a struggle in the Christian walk where you see the road in front of you. You know, a lot of people, they see that narrow road, and they made the choice to be on that road that's narrow, but for some reason, their feet have weights on them. Some of you folks know what I'm talking about. You look down, and you want to walk the road. In fact, you want to run the race, but There's weights on your feet, and those weights are the cares of life, the issues of life, the things that attach to us, the yokes, the bands that want to hold you down. And the enemy is behind that. The enemy desires that. He delights in it. So in order to have victory, we have to address this thing. You see, folks, we can listen to sermons at a motivational big box mega church all day long about your best life now and how you're a champion and, you know, a bunch of motivational sayings and just telling you that you are this and that you are, instead of the great I am who is, which capsizes the power of God. Because instead of seeing him for what he is, the great I am, that he can, that he's able, that his strong arm can set us free and do a work in us and lead us and be our shepherd and be a light and be a guide. Instead, a lot of folks are just hearing about how great they are or how good it can be, but they're not given the tools. A lot of you folks want to be quote unquote overcomers or even champions, but those motivational memes and emojis and sayings and posters and billboards and t-shirts and bumper stickers aren't doing the job, are they, folks? So we need a hands-on approach. We need a nuts and bolts approach. And that's what I want to do here. This is what we need to look at. How can we be victorious in Christ? That's what this message is about. And today we're going to do that, folks. We are going to look at another section that will allow that to happen. We're going to look at the condition of the human soul. We're going to look at the challenges that Christians face. And we're going to look at those weights and bands and yokes that do hold us down. And we're going to isolate them and shine the light on those things, on the bands, on the weights that cause your feet to drag. And we're going to isolate why those chains are there. And we're going to do some homework, folks. We're going to do some homework. And I want to also say this. I want to offer the Watchman's Cry promise by a declaration of faith. I want to offer this. If you listen to this program, if you take notes, if you make note of the verses that we're going to look at and digest them and let them incubate in your heart and pray about them and let them become a part of you, I believe by faith that a lot of you are going to be set free and make huge gains with God. I believe that a lot of you are going to find victory. I believe that some of the things you've been dealing with that have tried to hobble you or maim you or cause you to stop your momentum, those things are going to be gone. That is my prayer. So I say that by faith. Now, to begin, why don't we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today's message. I thank you for this day because this is the day that you have made. And today you've given us another opportunity to discover you, to learn more things about you, to learn more things about ourselves, to study your words. So I thank you for that privilege. And I ask that you will let these words not return void. Let the words that we discuss today and the verses that we look at and examine, God, I just pray that you would open our eyes and do a work in your people. God, I ask that by the time this message is done, that you would show your people the truth, that you would show them that there are some things that they will be able to deal with and get rid of and eliminate in their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, folks. Now, to begin, I want to ask that you get your Bible and get a notepad, get a pen, take notes if you can. Now, I know that some of you are working and doing other things while you listen to this, but when you have a chance, mark the scriptures and take notes so that you can be able to go back and reference them. So in order to do that, if you're listening to this in your car and you can't, I want to also encourage that maybe you can listen to this message several times because there's going to be some good stuff. I really believe this. And I'm not saying this out of self-promotion. I'm saying it because the Holy Spirit has revealed some things that are true. I discovered these things while I was praying. The things I'm going to share today were birthed while I was seeking God and while I went into the throne room. So I'm excited that victory is coming for a lot of you. Now, before we begin, I just want to remind all of you that this ministry operates solely on the support of the Watchman's Cry family. This is what I do, folks. I seek the Lord and I spend a lot of time praying so that I can bring messages to minister to you. So I just ask that those of you that appreciate what is produced here, what God is doing through Watchman's Cry and through his servant, that you will remember Watchman's Cry and your support. Remember us, folks, because without you, we can't do it. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and you can contact us there. Now let's begin. Today, we're going to talk about another key to finding spiritual victory in your life. But I want to also say up front that today's topic is going to be challenging because it's going to deal with a stronghold that is able to hobble, to maim, and to cause God's people to stop their momentum. This stronghold causes God's people to stop moving forward because it has a way of creating doubt in our minds. And it has a way of stripping away confidence in Christ. This thing is strong. This thing we're going to talk about today is powerful. And it has a way of robbing God's people of what he told us in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. Are you there, folks? Ephesians 4, verse 7. Now look what it says right here. This is about the victory of Christ by dying on the cross and rising again. This is what Jesus did for all of us. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a measure for every person. Every person is given a measure of faith and a measure, a portion. And then it goes on, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Jesus gave gifts when he rose again. He gave gifts to his people, to his children. And many of you have been given spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, some of you have not used them. Not really. Some of you haven't floated them. Now, I'm not trying to accuse. I'm not trying to talk down to any of you. But I'm just stating that, number one, if you're a child of God, no matter how long it's been, whether it's a year or 30 or 40 years, you have been given a gift by Jesus, by God. But a lot of you have not used your gifts. A lot of you have not reached the potential of your gift. A lot of you have not tapped into using that gift. And there's a reason for it. And here's what it is, folks. Now, this is very important to get a hold of. It's because Satan has told you that you can't. Now, I'll just pause for a moment and let you think about that. Nathan, how can God give me a gift, but Satan tells me I can't use it? That wouldn't happen to me. I know that's easy to say, and yet, so many are not walking in their full potential. And I'm going to explain it in this program. But again, folks, I need to say up front, if you hear this message in its entirety, I need to stress this. And if you apply the biblical application that I'm going to share by the end of this program, if you apply the homework that I'm going to share, I have full confidence, I have hope, and I have full assurance that this information will change your life if it applies. And it will remove the spiritual suspension and stalling that some of God's people have been suffering through, that some of you have been suffering through. Suffering, Nathan? Yes, suffering. Because when Ephesians 4 tells us that he gave gifts to his people, and if people are not using them, then something is missing, ladies and gentlemen. Something's missing. And Jesus stressed quite often in his parables about not using the gifts that he gives, the talents, the abilities, those things that were freely given to his servants, but not used. Jesus was very clear that he's going to hold us accountable for that. So this is not something to be taken lightly. And when we look at what time it is, you know, the lateness of the hour and how near we are to the return of Jesus and to the fireworks that are coming, the judgments that's going to light up the sky with flames. When we look at all those things and we look at the timeline and we see where we are, we need to tap into those things now. We need to use the time now because the time is coming when no man can work. Jesus said it. So we must use the things today to do the work of God. We must use the opportunity today. So the word tells us that he gave gifts to men. And a lot of you can understand what I'm talking about. A lot of you know what your gift is. A lot of you understand that you have a gift, but you haven't been able to really use it or tap into it because of a very, very serious reason. Because of a condition that is common in every one of us. And we're going to talk about that condition. But when we're given a gift by God and we don't use it, there's ramifications, folks. There is a residue. There's blowback. And that is that our soul suffers because your soul longs to be used by God. That spirit inside of you wants to please Abba Father. That spirit inside of you wants to please your creator, our daddy. You want to please God because you want to hear Well done. You know that someday you're going to stand before God, and you know that when you look into his face, you're going to hear some words, and a lot of you long to hear the words. Well done. And I'm not talking about hearing it to get a reward. I'm talking about you just want to hear it because you want to know that Jesus was pleased with you and your time on earth. So you want to utilize it while you can. But when we have gifts and we don't utilize them, there's a yearning within. There's a yearning in your soul and in your spirit that cries out that it longs to be used by God. Here's the conflict. Satan, he doesn't want you to use your gifts. So we're going to talk about this and also see and find the remedy. Now, when you look at the title of this program, it says spiritual warfare. And some of you may be wondering, well, what does using our gifts for God have to do with spiritual warfare? This is the foundation of everything, folks. So please stay with me. And if you stay with me and you hear the remedy that I'm going to offer through the end of this message, you will see that using the remedy and applying the remedy will change everything, including allowing you the freedom to go to church. And now watch this, folks. If you apply the remedy that I'm going to share, it will allow you the freedom to go to church and sing the songs like you mean it. How many of you have gone to church and read the words on the overhead and you see the words and it's talking about the things of God and the kingdom of God and the mercy and the grace and the blood? But there's a part of you that says, if only this was for me entirely. If only those words were inside of me. If only my life reflected what I'm seeing right there. And you long for it. But for some reason, some of you struggle when you see the words. And folks, that's the enemy. That's the devil. That's what he does. He wants to hobble you. He wants God's people to assemble together and sing the praises of God, but then leave without victory. So today, we're going to gain victory, folks, and we're going to isolate this. We're going to shine the light on this, and we're going to see how he works, that he's a liar, and a lot of you are going to be set free. I know this is true. I know that I know a lot of you are going to be set free. Nathan, what is this? What is it? What is this thing you're talking about? This is what it is, folks. Spiritual warfare begins inside of us. There are so many people who want to fight Satan. So they learn the prayers. They learn the phrases. They yell at him. They yell at the devil. Satan, I bind you. Satan, this and that in the name of Jesus. But when they do that, sometimes the results are innocuous, benign. The results aren't there. Why is that? It's because while a lot of people do spiritual warfare against things outside themselves, a lot of folks do spiritual warfare on the condition of others, on the strongholds in others, but most Christian folks omit their own temple and they ignore their temple and they ignore their soul and they ignore their own spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, no one can move forward. None of us can move forward or successfully fight the devil without first dealing with matters of the heart. We can't do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and if you have your Bibles, turn there, or just write this down, this reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Look what it says here. You there, folks? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Verse 23. Now, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Now, make note of those words, folks. May God sanctify you, the God of peace. May he do it. This means that he does the work. This means that he wants to do the work completely. It didn't say, may the God of peace sanctify a part of you or a portion of you. No, it says completely. That is key, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to sanctify you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, but not only in your body, because it goes on. May your whole, not part, may your whole, 100%, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, you have seen and you know that we're made up of three parts. We're in the image of God. Man is a tripartite being of creation, spirit, soul, and body. We have a spirit that abides within us, and that spirit is going to live forever. That spirit is the life that has been given to us by God. we have a soul, and your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is your personality, your temperament. It's your conscious awareness. And that soul cannot live without the life of God, without the spirit life of God. So God's spirit with your soul makes you alive. It allows you to be alive. And those two things then live inside our temple, which is our body. Our body is basically the food that we eat. And I say that often, but it's true. That's all our body is. It's a temporary tent. It's a temporary shell that we are living in at the moment. But when the time comes, God's going to take our spirit and our soul to be with him. And it says right here that God wants to preserve every part of you, spirit, soul, and body. By the way, make note of this, folks. In this verse reveals the truth of the makeup of man, of the creation of man. Because in the world says body, mind, and spirit. The world has it backwards. Your body, your mind, and your soul. They might not even include spirit, but they say body first, like the body's a priority. But here in the scripture, it tells us the spirit is the priority. That's the part that gets redeemed. That's the part that God is going to give eternal life to. That is the part that's been touched with resurrection power from Jesus. That's the part that's been sealed. Your spirit got sealed. You were sealed. So God wants you preserved. He wants you sanctified in all three parts 100%. That means all of our parts belong to Jesus and have been dedicated to him. Now, that's what God wants. That's his will. Unfortunately, that is not what usually happens in the lives of a lot of Christians. Because even though God wants to save your spirit with eternal life, he also wants to sanctify your soul and your body, meaning your soul. Your soul is your thoughts. And folks, those thoughts in your soul, here's where we get into the stalemate. And here's the part of us that gets hobbled. There are a lot of Christians who have not been able to make gains with God and move forward with God because in their soul, which your soul is you, which includes your memories, and it includes the chronicle of your life. It includes the history of you from when you were a child to when you were a teenager and you grew up to where you are now. Your soul has all of those compartments in it. And Jesus wants to sanctify your soul. He wants to sanctify every part of your being. We just read it. But here's where the problem is. Many children of God do not make progress because their soul, your memories, the shadows, the thoughts, their history has been hobbled by Satan, by the accuser, because they don't entirely believe it. A lot of people do not believe that God can heal every part of them. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, Nathan? Here's what I mean. A lot of people still walk in self-condemnation, and they have not. Now, folks, here it is. Please listen to this. A lot of God's people walk in self-condemnation and have not forgiven themselves for things that they've done in the past, or even for things they did as Christians. You know, they weren't their best. And this is the story and the tale that has occurred in a lot of God's people. You know, everyone has bad days. Everyone has days of darkness. Everyone has days where they're not their best. Everyone does. This occurs before people are Christians or even after they're Christians. It happens because we live in Babylon. We live in this shell. We live in this temple. And our body is weak. The spirit doesn't want it, but the body is weak. So because those things happen, a lot of people walk in self-condemnation and have not forgiven themselves for things they've done. And as a result, a lot of God's people walk with guilt. They walk around with regret, and they are constantly being reminded by Satan, the accuser, who tells them, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You know, those words on the overhead could apply to an overcomer, but that's not you. You blew it. God can't use you. You blew it. If you could really be an overcomer, like those words in the hymn or the song or the verses in the Bible or that desire that you want, you would not have done what you've done. And God's people hear this. Some of you are being held captive by this. As a result, because the accuser comes around, it's hard to stop thinking about it. It's hard to stop thinking about it, and it's even worse, ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to say, I am forgiven 100% for everything. It's hard. And if Satan can keep a person in this condition, they will not move forward. And a lot of God's people who have gifts, who have the abilities, who could make a difference for the kingdom of God, when they hear those words, it stops them. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It stops you. And unfortunately, if Satan is able to convince you that you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, he's going to be successful in keeping you from saying, Lord, here I am, send me. He will. And you know, folks, that is a sad situation because there are so many of you that are precious in the eyes of God. You have received gifts from Jesus. He gave you a gift. He gave some of you a lot of gifts. But the devil keeps reminding you that because of your past, you're a second-class citizen. And you forget about the gifts, and as a result, you're just existing. You're just waking up day by day and existing. And it's a drudgery, and it's made it hard for you to experience your full potential. And I know that when those thoughts come around, it's not easy. I know it's not, because often those thoughts of regret are also a part of a story. It's a part of your life that is painful. It's a part of your life that when you look at and you scream, how could I have done that? And you say to yourself, how or why or what was I thinking? It makes it so hard to ignore when the devil projects it into your mind and whispers it into your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the condition of a lot of God's people. And they don't talk about it. People don't talk about it. You know, a lot of you, out of the many members of the Watchman's Cry audience, no matter what your age is, you've done things that you regret, you've done things you're not proud of, and these things happen even after you met Jesus, and nobody knows about it except God and you. No one knows, but when you think about it, it just brings horrible guilt, it brings condemnation, and you want to be free of it, but it won't go away. And folks, the devil will do everything he can to keep you in this condition, and God wants to free you of this. He wants to set you free. And he's going to set you free. By faith, in the name of Jesus, he is going to set you free. I believe it. Because Jesus is more powerful than that liar. And because Jesus is your mediator. He is our mediator. You know, there's a tendency to look at people in the Bible and think that they were elevated in their spirituality. They never stumbled. They never blew it. They never had a history. They never had regrets. They didn't sin. There's a tendency to think this, even with the prophets. But folks, the Bible says everyone has sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means Moses sinned, and of course we knew he did. He had a temper. That means Paul sinned. That means all the apostles sinned. They blew it here and there. And it even means the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, they sinned from time to time because no one is righteous. And Isaiah felt this also in Isaiah chapter 6. We're given a snapshot, a glimpse of when Isaiah was called to be God's servant. And when we look at it, if you have your Bible, turn there and look what it says here. It shows that even Isaiah had the struggle of what we're talking about. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a sight that must have been for Isaiah to see the actual throne room of God, and he saw God sitting on the throne high and lifted up, the rainbow of colors around him that words couldn't even describe. His train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, the angels, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So he saw the holiness of the Lord. He saw the perfection and the beauty and the purity of God. Isaiah was in this situation. Him, being just a man, was seeing the greatness of God and the glory of God. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And what was Isaiah's response when he saw the glory of God? He only had one response. Because when a person gets in the presence of God, there is only one response. It just happens. There's no way not to. It's an involuntary comparison to the purity of God against our humanity, our sinful condition. And Isaiah saw the comparison, and he saw himself in the scale. Compared to that, he knew that he was a mess. He knew that he was stained. He felt incapable. He felt unworthy, and he said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah had the realization of his sin. He had to confess it. I am a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? Well, it's the same thing that we saw with the disciples when Jesus called those fishermen, you know, Peter, James, and John. Peter was a foul-mouthed fisherman. He was. We know this because on the night of Jesus' arrest, it all came back. And Isaiah confessed it as well. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people that are in the same mess. But praise God, in verse 6, a seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which had been taken with the tongs from the altar. A burning ember was brought to Isaiah, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your sin, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So Isaiah was forgiven, and he knew he was forgiven. He experienced the forgiveness. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt because he experienced it. He saw it. He lived it. And after he was forgiven, the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to go out there and use their gift? Who will go out there and use the ability that I gave them?" See, God was asking a question. And Isaiah answered. There was nothing to think about. "Here I am. Send me. Send me, God. Here I am." But Isaiah had the confidence to say that because he knew that he was forgiven. So he went out and he did his job. He was a great prophet of God, and he was used by God because he experienced 100% forgiveness and sanctification. God sanctified his spirit, soul, and body. So Isaiah experienced the deliverance and the freedom and the liberty. He experienced the salvation. It was beautiful. But before that happened, he felt unworthy. Now, what would have happened if when Isaiah saw the Lord and said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," and then Isaiah left the throne room and stopped praying? What would have happened? Well, the devil would have come around and said, "Isaiah, yes, you are a man of unclean lips. Therefore, you can't be a prophet, because being a prophet requires you to use your mouth, and your mouth has been used for iniquity. Your mouth has been used for sin. You've said some things, you've shared things, and everyone knows it. So give up. Don't even try. Keep your day job." You see, Satan would have done that. But God, in his mercy, allowed Isaiah to go from realization of his condition to restoration, to redemption, to the calling, and to hearing God's voice, and then his commission. That's the ideal situation, but unfortunately, a lot of folks do not go into the throne room, and a lot of you probably didn't when you got saved. Or maybe since you got saved, you've been used to the throne room, but then for reasons that could fill volumes, some of you folks stumbled. Some of you stumbled, and you got back up, but the devil doesn't let you forget it. He won't. And there's another account of another servant of God who experienced a similar thing that we're talking about. And this is found in Zechariah chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. The Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. I'll give you a second because that one seems to take a little longer to find. You there, folks? Zechariah chapter 3. I'm turning there myself. Okay, that was weird. I just opened the Bible right to it just now. That was, wow, okay, pretty neat. So I have it right here, Zechariah chapter 3. And the backstory of this account has to do with the children of Israel returning to Israel after they were set free from Babylon. And a few years ago, I preached an entire sermon on this. It's been a while. Some of you might remember it, but if you haven't, or if you're not familiar with this account is beautiful. I love this story right here. I love this account. It is so incredible because a lot of you will probably be able to relate to it. Now, the backstory of this was during Jeremiah's time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem and he took them captive. He took God's people captive. He left a few people behind, a remnant of people, but the majority went to Babylon. And for 70 years, they were captive in Babylon. And that was the judgment of God. God had prophesied it through Jeremiah that it was going to happen. Now, think about this, folks. In 70 years, we would see several generations. Because the people that were taken, by the time they were set free 70 years later, if they were older, especially, if they were a father, and to be a father, let's say they were 20 years old at least, 70 years later, they would be 90. So the majority of all those people were dead. In fact, I would venture to say that all of them were dead, every one of them, if they were a grown-up. So the ones that were alive were the children and the grandchildren, 70 years later. Now imagine this, folks. Imagine the high priest of Israel taken captive to Babylon, a Levite, high priest, and he's in Babylon now, but he can't conduct the sacrifice anymore. He can't do the priestly duties because he's a prisoner. So what did they do? Well, obviously, they kept teaching their children. Obviously, they taught their sons and their grandkids how to be a high priest because they were told that after 70 years, they knew the prophecy, that they were going to return. So if the high priest knew this and they told their children, you're the one that's going to go back and be the high priest, the child was then living with this future job description. And in this case, his name's Joshua. So in Zechariah 3, Joshua was the high priest that was going to go back to Israel and resume the priestly duties. But here's the difficulty that Joshua was facing. Joshua lived his entire life in Babylon. Joshua knew the ways of Babylon. He was familiar with them. And there's a good chance he was accustomed to them. And there's a good chance that he participated in them because he lived in Babylon. So Joshua was tarnished with the ways of Babylon. He had iniquity in his life. He had iniquity in his past, and he probably had some things in his memories that he had regrets for. He did some things that he wasn't proud of. You know, when he's growing up, he's a kid, not thinking about it, hanging out with his buds. Hey, let's go out here. Hey, let's check out this tavern. Check out this pub. Hey, look at this business establishment over here. We don't know. We don't know. But based on what we read right here, we do know this. Joshua had been contaminated by Babylon. So he didn't feel worthy. He did not feel capable. He did not feel like that he fit the criteria to do his job. So one day Joshua was praying because now he knew he had to go back. He was told that they were going to be set free. So now Joshua's having to face all of this. He had to face that he had a past, that he wasn't perfect, that he had bad days. But now he was supposed to be the high priest. He was supposed to be the example for all of Israel. He was supposed to represent and be the mediator for the nation of Israel. And folks, just think about that kind of pressure. Think about the battle that was going on in his mind and in his soul. So he was praying to God one day, and God showed Zechariah the vision of Joshua praying. And Joshua was bombarding heaven. He was in the courts of heaven pleading with God. And based on what we read in the first verse, we can see that he was feeling very incapable. He had no confidence. He didn't think he could do it. So in verse 1, look at this, folks. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And look who's right there. It's the same story that we know even now, the accuser. Look what's going on. So Joshua's before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him. So Satan is standing next to Joshua while Joshua's trying to pray, and Satan's accusing him. Really? He's going to be the high priest? What? Do you know what he did at that establishment? Do you know what he did at that pub? Do you know what he did with those women? Do you know what he did in his thoughts? Do you know how he behaved? Joshua, let me remind you. Look, whisper, whisper, whisper. So Satan was accusing him. Satan the accuser, beating up on Joshua, who did not feel worthy, who already knew that he was unworthy, undone. Joshua knew it, but Satan was right there accusing him. And folks, that's what the devil does. That is exactly how he operates, and that's what he does against you. That's what he does against God's people. That's what he's doing even right now against God's remnant. He makes them miserable with this. So it goes on. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, this is beautiful, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this not the brand plucked from the fire? In other words, God is saying, Joshua was rescued by me and he was burning in there in the judgment that I had rendered for 70 years, but I have reached into that fire of judgment and I have pulled him out and I have rescued him. So the Lord rebuke you. Your accusations mean nothing. Now, verse 3. Now, Joshua was clothed. Now, look at this, folks. He was clothed with filthy garments. and was standing before the angel. So Joshua was undone. He had sin. He had a history. He had things he wasn't proud of. He had things he regretted. And he knew it. He was standing there with dirty garments. But here's what's beautiful about God and God's mercy and God's grace. And then he, meaning God, answered and spoke to those who stood before him. And God said, take away the filthy garments from him. Take away those garments. Strip him of those garments that are blotted. Take them away. So God did it. God sanctified him. God gave grace to Joshua. And he said to him, see, Joshua, see? Do you see what I just did? I have removed your iniquity from you. I've taken it away, Joshua. I've taken it away. It's not on you anymore. It's not a part of you anymore. It is no longer attached to you anymore. All those things you've done are no longer a part of you. They're gone. I took them away from you. And I will clothe you with rich robes. I'll do it. I will give you white garments. I will give you robes of righteousness. And this is what Jesus does for us, folks. When we come before the throne, when we come to Jesus in repentance and ask him to cleanse us, that's what he does. He gives us a new robe. He takes off the old clothes and gives us new ones that are white robes of forgiveness. White robes that show us that we're new creatures. White robes that show us that the past is no longer part of us. God does that. So God cleansed him. The devil left. And then in verse 5, God says something else. Now, this is very, very interesting. Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, why did God do that? Some people read that, and they think it's just customary, you know, the turban that they had in the Middle East. That's not what this means, folks. God, in addition to washing his spirit, forgiving him, blotting out his transgressions, God also did something else. He sanctified his soul, his mind. And in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, he wants to use this. And do not be conformed to this world. Here it is, folks. The turban for Joshua, here it is right here. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So God wants to renew our minds. And that's what he did for Joshua. He put the turban that was clean around Joshua's mind so Joshua would not be living in condemnation, so that Joshua would have a new way of thinking, so that Joshua would know that he was God's servant and it was going to be okay. Now, this is such a beautiful glimpse, folks. It shows that Jesus is our mediator. He's your mediator. And as we read in Thessalonians, that God is the one that does the sanctifying. Well, we see right here that he's the one that does it. So if he's the one that does it, and if he's the one that mediates for us, then we should also come to a realization of this, and that should be our goal, to understand it. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's a lot of Christians that are walking around who made the proclamation of faith, but they have never really had the Joshua experience to go before the throne of God and to be surrounded by the glory of God and to actually know and have the assurance that God has forgiven them. They haven't. There is a spiritual void that only God can fill, that only forgiveness can fill. A lot of evangelicals spend their time studying QAnon and how QAnon is going to rescue the country instead of finding spiritual help. Ladies and gentlemen, right now, we need to be doing all we can to find help from God and to make sure that we are walking on that road that is less traveled, on that road that most people don't want to get on. And this message is about spiritual warfare. But what if the spiritual battle, you know, I mentioned a lot of people learn how to shout at the devil and say, I bind you in the name of Jesus, do this and that. And they mean it in their sincerity. But a lot of these folks are spending time outwardly fighting things when the real battle is inside. Because folks, the most important battle that we engage happens inside of our spirit and our soul. It happens inside of you. So let's get back to what I was saying initially. Satan is the accuser, and as we saw, he accused Joshua, the high priest. But aside from Joshua, Satan accuses everybody. And he has his minions going out to accuse you, to make you miserable. And as a result, there's a lot of people who go to church and they say to themselves, if only those words apply to me, if only. Why does the devil accuse? He's reminding them of something that still exists in their memories. It exists in their history, and it's right there front and center. Conversely, when Jesus forgives, it's erased. As far as the East is from the West, it's erased. It's gone. Jesus eliminates it. But if some folks do not eliminate their past deeds from their own history, then we have a problem, because Satan then wins by causing doubt that God forgives. See, that's what he does. He accuses, he condemns, and then he wants to convince you that you're not forgiven for certain things. Or he'll just remind you to make you miserable. And if he can do that, if a person is constantly thinking about what they did, even though they're a Christian, then a part of them doesn't believe they're forgiven. And if they don't believe they're forgiven, that means that they are walking with unforgiveness. That means they don't believe it. It means they doubt the forgiveness of God. And as a result, most of those people, now folks, as I bring this up, please be willing to look inside and think about this. If a Christian does not believe they're forgiven by God, then the opposite is going on in their head. The person hasn't forgiven themselves. Now, folks, this is about spiritual warfare. This is about living in victory. This is about eliminating all of the breaches or any condition that will cause problems, spiritual problems. When a person does not believe that they are forgiven by God and they struggle, then there's a tendency to believe the opposite, which means if God hasn't forgiven me, then I can't forgive me. And as a result, the person thinks about it often and they struggle with it and they're miserable. And when a person struggles with this, now folks, I'm going to say something here. You know, we see people on the street or in public, or we know friends or we know people from work or in church, and there are some people that you just know they're bitter. You just know they are. They operate in bitterness. They walk in bitterness. Their words are bitter. They exhibit bitterness. It's easy to see. How did a bitter person become bitter? When it's so obvious and it just reeks from them. It's all over them. They're angry. They don't like others. They are not the nicest person to be around. How did they get like that? I'm using an extreme example. Not everyone has an example like that, but bitterness comes from unforgiveness. When a person doesn't forgive, they become bitter. We know that, right? If you're mad at a relative or a friend, someone who hurt you, someone who committed acts against you, it's hard to not think about it. It's hard to forget it. And often that person, when you think about them, you don't want to be around them, you don't like them, or you tolerate them and you're around them, but they are not the person that you would rather be around because they hurt you. And some of you might have experienced this where at first it starts out with a small little event that's distasteful and it stays there. But as time goes by or as more things happen, before you know it, you just don't like them. And if we were honest with ourselves, when we examine these people, Christians don't want to admit they have bitterness. Most of you would not admit that you had unforgiveness and bitterness. Or some of you might say, well, yeah, I struggle with forgiving this person, but I'm not bitter. People will say that. They'll say it. But in truth, folks, unforgiveness always. Now, here's the part that has to do with spiritual warfare. And folks, please hear what I'm saying right here. Whenever there's unforgiveness inside of our heart against others, quite often it is in there because there's also unforgiveness in our heart against ourselves. Quite often. If a person truly 100% forgave themselves and knew that they were okay in the eyes of God, they would understand and love, and it would be easy to overlook some of the things that others do. It would be easier. But when it's hard and difficult to overlook what someone else did, quite often, and here's the thing people don't want to think about, but we have to shine the light on this. Quite often, when we deal with unforgiveness or an offense against someone else, quite often, if it's not dealt with, quite often, a tree gets planted inside of us. Now, folks, please hear what I'm saying right here. This is so, so important. When a person struggles with unforgiveness, there is often an underlying condition of unforgiveness against ourselves. That's number one. And that condition will often allow a bad tree to take root within us. And that tree is called the tree of bitterness. And it's fruit. It has fruit. There's a tree that gets planted within us that has fruit. It's a tree of bitterness, but its fruit is not grapes or figs or things that are pleasant or nourishing. The fruit of bitterness is, now watch this, folks, bile, B-I-L-E, and gall. That's the fruit of bitterness. What I'm telling you right now is in the Bible. I'm going to show it to you. When we struggle with unforgiveness against ourselves, the bitterness will also do this. It will make it very difficult to move forward with God. It'll cause us to drag our feet. It'll cause people to be hobbled and to not make gains with God. It makes it difficult to have spiritual victory. It makes it difficult to overcome the struggles of the flesh. And a person cannot have spiritual fruit if that tree is in them. Now, here's where the battle is. Jesus wants us to have fruit. And when the fruit's not there, the fig tree that he cursed, remember that? No fruit, you're cursed. Jesus wants fruit from us. Galatians chapter 5 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, the figs of good temperament. That is the goal within us. But if a person struggles with unforgiveness, instead of having the fruit of the Spirit where they're patient, they will grow fruit that they deplore, and they will not like it within themselves. And they'll say it, man, I wish I had more patience. Man, I wish I had more fruit. Man, I wish this wouldn't get under my skin. You know, people say that. I need more patience. I'm praying for patience. Christians will say that, but they haven't really isolated why. Why is it in there in the first place? So they'll constantly ask themselves things like, why do I get mad so easily? Why am I impatient? Why am I mean to my wife? Why do I yell at the kids? Why do I have road rage? You know, they'll ask those questions and they don't like it, but they don't know why it's there. And they wish it would be gone, but they don't know what to do about it. And there's some of you that know what I'm talking about. Probably describing some of you right now. You struggle with those things, with those outbursts that you don't like, and you wish they weren't a part of you, but you don't know how to get rid of them, and you don't know why it's there or how it got there. Ladies and gentlemen, we are looking at why it's in there. It's a fruit of bitterness. Those things that I'm describing are fruits that only come from a tree of bitterness. And if they are coming out, if you struggle with them, that means that tree's in there. And if that tree's in there, that means there's unforgiveness inside. And if there's unforgiveness inside, it's not just against others. You know, a lot of people struggle. I struggle forgiving this guy and that guy and that guy. But they leave out the possibility that they may also have unforgiveness against themselves. Now, I want to be clear, folks. I want to make sure that I'm clear about this. I am not saying that when people have unforgiveness against others, it's always attached to unforgiveness against themselves. But it often is. So I want to leave that on the table. It's going to be one of two things, or one of three things, actually. Number one, it's going to be unforgiveness against ourselves, which allows the tree to grow in there, the tree of bitterness, or unforgiveness against others and not ourselves, which allows that tree to come in, or both, unforgiveness against ourselves and others. But whatever it is, unforgiveness in our hearts will hobble a child of God, because that tree thrives on unforgiveness. Now, folks, this is so important to get a hold of. If a person struggles with anger, if you struggle with anger or impatience, those are fruits that are opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. So if a person is impatient, that means that they do not have the fruit of patience. You can't have both. And by the way, this is all in the Bible, folks. Let me read you some verses to prove this. It says in James chapter 3, 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can it do both? No. James 3, 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or can a vine bear figs? So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh water. That's according to James. If a person struggles with anger, impatience, and those types of things that wreak havoc, that's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that person has a tree of bitterness growing inside of them. Now, Nathan, what are you talking about, the tree of bitterness? Well, in Acts chapter 8, there's an account of Simon the sorcerer. Now, Simon the sorcerer, before he heard the gospel, he was involved in the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, spells, those kind of things. And when he heard Philip preach the gospel, he believed. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, it says, Simon himself also believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip. He was amazed seeing the miracles. So Simon the sorcerer actually made a profession of faith. You know, people forget this. He saw the miracles, and then the apostles showed up. Verse 14, when the apostles were all in Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So Peter goes to Samaria. He went there so that he could lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying of hands by the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And he said, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands can receive the Holy Spirit. So he's trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift that Peter had. He wanted to buy it. It's interesting what Peter says right here. Verse 20, Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, we talked about the gifts of God and he gave gifts to men, Ephesians. We read that earlier. You thought the gift of God could be purchased. You have neither part nor portion in this, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So Peter's letting him have it. Verse 22, repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see, now here it is, folks, look at this. Look what Peter says. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and you're bound with iniquity. You're poisoned by bitterness. So Peter noticed that Simon was deceived. Simon was deluded. Simon acted incorrectly. And the source, the reason that he did this was because he had bitterness in his heart. So bitterness caused him to be led astray and to want to do things that were self-serving. Bitterness did that. So that's one account of bitterness. But when we go on and look in the scriptures, when we go to the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, write this down, folks. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15. Now watch this. Here it is. Looking diligently, being careful, being vigilant, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springs up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So bitterness is a root. Bitterness is a tree. I mentioned that earlier. Pursue peace with all men. So peace means forgiveness to others and to ourselves. But if a person doesn't pursue peace and they act out in anger and in bitterness, they're acting out because there's something inside them that causes that. And folks, it's being caused by this tree, by a root that got in there. And when a person has that root, it's going to make it very, very difficult to move forward with God. If anyone has unforgiveness to themselves or to others, I have to include toward themselves because forgiveness does include ourselves first. We have to. But if a person does not operate in that, it's going to be hard to move forward. Why? If a person has a root of bitterness from unforgiveness, then they cannot have spiritual fruit. Now, folks, think about that. If there's anger and impatience and all these things that are issues, that means that spiritual fruit is not there. And we just read that you can't have both. You can't have salt water and fresh. So if a person has a struggle with anger, if some of you struggle with anger, I'm going to say it, that is from bitterness because anger and impatience is opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Whoa, Nathan, I don't want you telling me that. I have fruit of the Spirit. Do you? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. If anger is always at the edge of our tongue to bust out, folks, we have to be honest with ourselves. And if we have that, if a Christian struggles with that and then they want to do spiritual warfare, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard because instead of growing fruit that they love, the person's going to exhibit bitter fruit that they despise, that they hate, that they deplore. And the person will always be wondering, why am I like this? So you see, folks, the fruit of the Spirit is opposite of what I'm talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience. But instead, there are so many Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, I've seen it. I have Facebook. I have a Facebook wall. There are so many Christians that are bitter. There are so many Christians that are quick to attack, to hurl knives, ready to fight, to argue, to talk down, to insult, to slander. There are so many Christians behaving this way. How can that be good? Especially when it comes with the discussion about Donald Trump. When people get so angry defending Trump and then insulting those who are just questioning what they are observing, that's bitterness. Those are exhibits of the flesh. When a person's judgmental and they dislike others and they're easily angered and they explode easily, they are exhibiting what's inside them because a bitter tree is growing inside them. The roots of bitterness are growing inside. Now, I know that I've covered a lot. We started out talking about how the enemy accuses and the enemy does not want us to know that we're forgiven. But then forgiveness has to do with us accepting the forgiveness of God. So if we do not accept the forgiveness of God, that means we have unforgiveness against ourselves. So that needs to be placed on the table. And a lot of people struggle with that. They don't believe they're forgiven entirely because some of the things they did were just so horrible, or maybe they are living with the fruit, and it could be anything, but maybe they're living with the results of things that they regret and they can't forgive themselves. Or maybe they're being haunted by things that they did. But that situation is attached to unforgiveness with themselves. And unforgiveness always causes the root of bitterness to come in. Always, folks. So if a person can't forgive themselves, bitterness is going to go in there. Whether they are entirely a person that road rages constantly, or if they are silent in their bitterness and they keep their thoughts to themselves, but they will struggle. And a lot of Christians are walking around in this situation. Now, Nathan, come on. Seriously? Yes, seriously, folks. And I have confidence that a lot of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you can relate to what I'm talking about. And now I want to show you that this is all true. I'm going to show you that Jesus even told us this. He showed us in the Word that the tree of bitterness has to do with forgiveness. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 17, an interesting conversation took place with the disciples and Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn here. Folks, this is so important to get a hold of right here. This is so important. Luke 17, write it down, highlight it, make note of it. And here is where everything comes together. This is where we can see where God gives us a glimpse. Luke 17, verse 3. This is Jesus talking. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you should forgive him. Now, Jesus is talking about forgiveness of others. And in Matthew 18, he also mentions the same thing, but he says it a little different. So I'm going to read from Matthew 18. Now, stay with me, folks. This is going to come together, and this is incredible. 18:6. Now, in Matthew 18, in verse 21, Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And we all know the verse, right, folks? You know it. Matthew 18:22, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So we've all heard this. We have to be in a state of forgiveness. When we go to Luke 17, Jesus is also talking about this. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So Jesus was talking about how important it was to forgive. Now, seven represents perfection. And so when he said 70 times seven, that means it never ends, never stop forgiving. So when Jesus was telling them that they needed to forgive, the disciples probably looked at each other and their eyebrows went up and they wondered, how in the world can I do that? That's hard. And Jesus heard their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. So in Luke 17, verse 5, right after Jesus says you need to forgive seven times, continue forgiving them, they said, Lord, increase our faith. You want us to forgive that many times, please increase our faith, because that's going to take some faith. That's hard. That's what they meant. They were being honest. So Jesus then answered them in Luke 17:6. Now watch this, folks. This brings everything home right here. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, why did Jesus say that? A sycamore tree. What in the world is that? Well, it's interesting that it doesn't say sycamore tree. It says sycamore tree. And Bible scholars have wrestled with this word because sycamore and sycamore are not the same word. And there have been some commentators that said, well, that means mulberry tree. But we're not sure of that. And when Bible scholars have actually dissected the word sycamore, and I'm going to do that right now. I am in Blue Letter Bible. Sycamore tree comes from sycaminos. And it's interesting. The sycamore tree is spelled S-Y-C-A-M-I-N-E. A sycamore tree, which is not the same as the type of tree that Zacchaeus climbed. Remember, he climbed the sycamore tree because he wanted to get a better look at Jesus when Jesus was walking by. In Luke 19:4, it says it. And he ran before Jesus and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him. And the Greek word for sycamore is different than sycamine tree that we just read. So when we look at these two trees, they're not the same thing. A sycamine tree, according to Bible scholars, is a tree that gives bitter fruit, and its roots will go down about 2 feet and spread out very far. The root system is very dense. So when Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. It will obey you. Now, when we look at the context, Jesus was talking about forgiving others. And then Peter says, increase our faith. And then Jesus brings something up about a sycamine tree that grows bitter fruit. Why did Jesus say that? Because he was showing us a spiritual glimpse of what unforgiveness does. So he was talking about forgiveness in Luke 17:4, but two verses later, he is saying, if you have enough faith, if you believe, you can say to this tree, be plucked up from the roots. He didn't say you could say to this tree, be removed and go somewhere else. He said, you could say to this tree, be plucked up, pulled up from the roots and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. What is he saying right here? Jesus was saying that forgiveness and bitterness are in opposition to each other. In order to have forgiveness, we must eliminate the tree of bitterness. We must pluck it up by the roots, and we have to do it by faith. Now, folks, I stated at the beginning of this program that we're going to have homework, and if you apply this homework and you do it diligently, it's going to change your life. And there's a lot of you out there listening to me that are struggling with this. A lot of you have not forgiven yourself for different reasons, and you struggle with it. And as a result, you may find yourself maybe struggling with the other things I mentioned. If you don't forgive yourself, that root of bitterness could be growing in your heart. And if that's grown in your heart, then it makes it difficult to operate with 100% of your gift and 100% of your ability. Now, let me ask you, folks, do you find yourself impatient? Do you find yourself losing control when you don't know why or you didn't want to? Do things get to you more than they should? Now, if you can answer yes to those questions, and you also struggle with inner turmoil of forgiveness of yourself, then there's a possibility that this sycamore tree is growing or wants to grow or has taken root inside of you. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm not saying it to put you down. I'm not saying it to accuse or any of that. Folks, we are talking about isolating these things, these ailments, so that we can go forward with God. Because spiritual ailments often will try to infect or affect a child of God. That's what the spiritual battle is all about. And when we get to God, when we face him, as I read earlier in Hebrews where it says, pursue peace with all men, it's often hard to pursue peace with all men when we are at our wit's end, often angry because things are festering. You know, whether it's your kids or your husband or your wife or friends or work, that's miserable, folks. And it's going to be hard to make progress with God if that tree is in there. So when Jesus said, it needed to be plucked up. Now, first of all, what did he tell us? He showed us a glimpse that there is a tree of bitterness that exists. First of all, number one, it exists. And we also found that there is bitterness. There's a root of bitterness. Hebrews tells us that bitterness does take root. It does. And then when Peter was rebuking Simon the sorcerer, he said that you have bitterness. In Acts 8:23, Peter says, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You are in the gall of bitterness. So bitterness, when you look at that word, the original word for gall is bile. So Peter was saying, you have bitterness, but you operate in it, and it causes you to have spiritual bile and gall, which is rotten vinegar or stomach acids that are just disgusting. And then Peter went further. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So when someone is entrenched with bitterness, whether it's against others or themselves, it poisons, folks, with gall and bile. So it poisons ourself, our soul, so we're constantly feeling the residue of it, the sting of it, and that tree of bitterness will grow fruit. It will pop fruit off its branches. And if those roots are inside of us as God's people, folks, that's the reason some of you struggle with impatience or anger or road rage or all the things I just mentioned. If you struggle with those things, then bitterness is in there, and that tree is inside. And I know that's hard to hear. I know that this diagnosis is not a fun diagnosis. I know it's not. Nathan, what are you saying? I'm a rotten crop? There's a rotten harvest inside me? Folks, let the truth be the truth. Because if we lie to ourselves, if we try to deny the truth, we're doing what the Bible says. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. We can't lie to ourselves, folks. So what do we do about this? Well, number one, in Luke 17, here's the homework. Folks, this is the homework. Please hear this. Because if some of you are willing to isolate this and shine the light on it and admit it, because this is going on, and then apply the remedy, it'll set you free. It'll change your life. It'll allow you to be able to go into church and sing the songs and to no longer say, I wish this applied to me. I wish this song was for me also. Now, the condemnation and the accusation that Satan tries to bring is the fuel for the tree of bitterness because it continues and perpetuates those thoughts of being insignificant and unworthy in the eyes of God. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness, and unforgiveness comes from not accepting the forgiveness that God did for us, and it comes from struggling with believing that God could take off our garments that were dirty and give us new ones and no longer remembers what happened. See, they're all attached together. It's a chain. It's a chain that links together. It's a chain, folks. So if we can look at this chain and isolate it and piece by piece, part by part, address it and deal with it, folks, it'll change our lives. And I'm not just preaching to you, folks. I'm talking to myself as well. I have to deal with this as well. As I've been studying this sermon and all of this information, I have found myself having to get on my knees and say, God, I need to deal with some things because I don't want there to be any unforgiveness in my heart. I don't want there to be any bitterness in my heart. I don't want that tree in there. I don't want those roots in there. I don't. So I'm willing to deal with this. So join me. Join Nathan the Watchman and let's take care of business. Let's take care of allowing God to do heart surgery on us. Let's take care of business to allow God to purge us and to take out those things that don't belong in there. Well, how do we do that, Nathan? How do we do it? In Luke 17:6, Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. So number one, we must believe that we can be healed of this. You must believe that God can finally take this away. You must believe in your heart that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. You must believe that the power of God's resurrection, that the resurrection power of Jesus when he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father and he became your mediator and your defender and your brother, the lover of your soul, your champion, your shepherd, your rescuer. You must believe that if Jesus did all that, then he is able to wash everything, even the things that Satan accuses you of and condemns you. By faith, folks, by faith, you can cast this care to the cross. So, folks, this is the homework right here. If some of you have been dealing with this, with things that haunt you, and you have a hard time with them, step one is to believe that Jesus can forgive and cleanse and forget about it. He'll put it in the past, and he won't remember it anymore. When God looked at Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, God wasn't concerned or he didn't remember how Peter denied him. That was forgiven. It was gone. He just saw Peter as a redeemed child. When you can come to God by faith and 100%, no matter what it was, it doesn't matter. Take that burden and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, by faith, I know that you can take this thing. And I don't want it anymore. I don't want it a part of my life. I want to forget about it. I don't want it anymore. And even though people are going to maybe remind you, maybe they will. Maybe there will be people that will try to hurt you with it and use it as a weapon against you and use it as a weapon that you're a loser or you're ineffective. If you do hear those words, then just let them drop to the ground because they're empty words. Jesus has forgiven. So step one, by faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith, you have it. Then you can say, because see, by faith, after you know that Jesus has washed and he has forgiven like he did Joshua the high priest, when you see that Jesus has done this for you, then there's something else that has to be done. We have to do some husbandry. We must do some gardening. You see, having Jesus forgive us is one thing, but if that tree is inside of us, that Sycamine tree with bitterness is growing in our hearts and in our soul, it will be, folks. If you're going through all of this, there's a good chance that tree's in there. And I would just advise everybody, when you get along with God, to do what I'm about to share. Jesus said, you can say to this tree, You can speak to this tree, the tree of bitterness. This is going to take some homework. It's going to take you getting alone with God. Make sure it's alone with God. And you seek Him, get forgiveness, bring the burden to Him, receive the forgiveness, but then do spiritual warfare. And here's the warfare that I was talking about earlier. I said often people will shout at the devil and bind and loose Satan, but they ignore what's inside of them. So here is another key to the kingdom right here. Look what Jesus said. Be thou plucked up by the roots and go to the sea, and it will obey you. The New King James says, be pulled up by the roots. But whether it's plucked up or pulled up, you have to say it. So when you're praying, here's the homework. You can whisper it, you can say it, you can shout it, however you want to do it. But when you get along with God, speak to that thing. Tree of bitterness, I command you to be plucked up and removed, to be gone. I deny you, I renounce you, I don't want you having any part of me. I don't. That is an act where participation is being conducted 100% by your soul and your spirit. You see, a lot of people often say, I want to forgive so-and-so, but I don't know how. How do you forgive? Do you just say, okay, I forgive him? See, folks struggle with that. But right here, Jesus gave us the tools. We have to speak to bitterness. We have to speak to unforgiveness. I don't want you to be a part of me. No, I deny you. Be gone. Be plucked up from my heart. Be plucked up from my soul. Unforgiveness, be gone from me. I choose to not be bitter. I choose to forgive myself. I choose to forgive others. I choose to forgive this person and this person. I choose it. And also include the enemy that will come around and try to accuse. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, because I choose to forgive. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, because I choose to forgive myself. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, because even though you try to condemn me, I am forgiven. I have been washed. I have been given a new robe of righteousness. I have received of His tender mercies. Speak it, my friend. Speak it out. With faith, speak it out with determination. Speak it out as one who says, I'm tired of this. I don't want to have bitterness. I don't. So bitterness be gone. You see, folks, this is active. This is activating the power of God. These are keys to the kingdom. Now, for some of you, this may be hard. It may be difficult, but folks, this is the word of God. This is powerful, powerful. Because once that tree is removed, and some of you are going to have breakthroughs when you do this. You are. Once you do this, something's going to break. It will. Because then the flood of God's forgiveness will come in. The flood of God's grace will come in. The flood of knowing and having the assurance that He has forgiven you and washed you. Because you've decided that you don't want to hold on to that anymore. And when that flood comes in, freedom and liberty will follow it. Now, this is great news for the people of God. This is great news for all of us. Because the accuser does not want you knowing this. The accuser does not want you to be free of this. He wants you to be hindered and hobbled. He doesn't want you to have victory. He doesn't want you discovering your gift and doing exploits for God. He doesn't. A lot of you folks have been given gifts, but the enemy has successfully convinced you to live in hibernation. The hour is too late for that. The remaining hours are few. The clock is ticking, and God wants to use you. God wants to use His people. God wants to activate you with the gifts that He gave you. He wants to set you free so that you can operate with the gifts. When Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, your money perish with you because you think you can buy the gift. Folks, that gift, you have it. Some of you have some incredible gifts that have been dormant. They've been dormant, but now it's time. It is time for victory. It is time to go forward. It is time to be set free. And it is time for you to discover your potential. It's time for you to see that Abba Father loves you and wants to use you. Ladies and gentlemen, there are so many of you that God wants to use that are so precious in the kingdom of God. Your hearts can be used. God is not finished with you. He's not. So let Him do this. But this is going to take participation between you and Jesus and faith. When you're praying, if some of you have unforgiveness against yourself, and you struggle with it, when you're praying, try to imagine what happened with Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. Allow yourself to see in the spirit that Jesus removes those garments or has already removed the garment and you're wearing white garments. Look at your garments, folks, that Jesus gave you. If they're white, because Jesus promises that. If your garments are white, that means your stain is gone. That means that thing is gone. That means he doesn't remember what Satan tries to remind you of. It's gone. It's gone. Yes, it might be a part of your past. Yes, it was a part of your history, but let it become wisdom where you know what not to do. But let it become a marker of wisdom, because mistakes can do that. Become acquainted with it. How did it happen? What steps did you take that allowed it to happen? Let it become wisdom. Were you influenced by others? Was it peer pressure? Was it a temptation that you could have stopped but you didn't? Whatever it was, let it become wisdom. And then leave it at that. Leave it at the altar. Because then you can use it with others. You can tell others, you know, when you have this, this, and this, it's going to lead to this. Use it as wisdom, folks. Use it as a teaching tool. But don't allow it to be something that hobbles you, that torments you, or that is used by Satan to create doubt in your mind. Don't do that, my friend. Don't do that. Praise God. Folks, God is going to work miracles in some of your lives. He is. I believe it. Some of you have been living with fallow ground, but God wants you to have a soft heart, a contrite heart. Let him touch you, folks. Do it. And receive in the name of Jesus. Receive forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Receive it. It's yours. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, there's so many people out there wounded. They have been living with this for the longest time, and the enemy has used it. Show them that today the accusations of the enemy stop. God, set them free. God, touch them with your Holy Spirit. Show them that you love them. Surround them with your wings. Surround them with your arms. Let them know that you put robes on them of righteousness. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that they are precious in your sight. Touch them, God. Let them receive it. He loves you, folks. So let him do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God, folks. Don't stop. Listen to this a few times if you have to. Let this minister to you. Let it touch your heart. Find victory. Find rescue, because he loves you.